Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that as Kevin read that word to us, Lord, it's probably familiar to us, but there are things in it that you will want to speak to us about. So I pray that we would have hearts and minds that are ready to be open to your word. Lord, that our spirit will be teachable, that our ears and our eyes will be open to those things that you would have us take on in our lives. Have us wedge in our memories for future occasions. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I guess this is one of those stories, isn't it, that even people who have never picked up a Bible of, they're probably aware that Cain killed Abel. It's got into all sorts of literature and life. Imagine how Adam and Eve, you know, as they're waiting for Cain's arrival, just think of the excitement of this thirst, this promise. And why especially were they, well, obviously, especially, you know, a first child, what was going to be like, what's going to happen? But also, God had made a promise, hadn't he? A promise to Eve about his offspring, Eve's offspring, saving them. So they must have been so excited, thinking, whoa, this baby is gonna put right everything we put wrong. Well, as we've read, it didn't quite work out as they were expecting. It wasn't as quick as that. The offspring was going to be a little bit down the line. Things didn't work out as they might have hoped. Instead of fulfilling all of their hopes and all of their dreams, their first baby, the first son, the firstborn after the fall, broke their hearts. And he left a trail of blood and tears behind him. And as well as being another sad passage, and we've gone through a few sad passages over the last few weeks, haven't we? This is a passage of firsts. The first birth, the first brothers, the first farmer, the first shepherd, the first worship service, the first offering. Ah, yes, of course, the first murder and the first cover-up as well. Is there a key theme going on here? Well, I guess we might have mentioned it, noticed it, because it's a bit of a silly question, isn't it? It's a shocking theme, and it's a theme that just screams out at us. Cain killed his innocent brother. That's the theme. Now, it would be bad enough if he had killed another man who had provoked him really badly. But the narrative is clear here. This is a family affair, and there was no provocation. Before we delve much further into what we're told, let's ponder a bit on what we're not told. Because as I often say, it's interesting, isn't it? We often go off down these rabbit holes looking for, well, what does this mean? What does that mean? Well, if we don't know, we don't know. But there's so much here that I would have liked to know. Maybe you would have done as well. How much older was Cain than Abel? We don't know. What was their childhood like? We don't know. How old was Abel when he was killed? How many children did they each have? You know, they had wives, family. What was going on in their lives? Why did one choose to be a farmer and another a shepherd? And what was that mark that God placed on Cain to protect him? Well, these, are, amongst many others, are just questions we do not have definite answers to. But I can tell you there are two things, at least. There are two things we definitely know. The first is, the first murder happens within the family, and it happens after a worship service. As we've travelled through the last couple of weeks, we have seen, I think, as well, the progress of sin. Chapter 3, the serpent has to talk Eve into sinning. And then we get to chapter 4, and God can't talk Cain out of sinning. Now that's progress, isn't it? Always be wary when people talk about living in a progressive society, because I think often it is kind of this kind of thing that we actually get when we're looking for progress. It's not as good as we're expecting. The first murder is a murder in the first degree. And it is a sign of things to come, because there is a direct line between that, a direct line that stretches from the bloody corpse of Abel to all of the wars and the terror, the gang crime, the so-called crimes of passion, abortions, in fact any other kind of killing there has ever been since. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? And I know that we know in this, because we've read the story, we know who the goodie is and who the baddie is. But if you think about it, for several verses, Cain and Abel look very similar, don't they? And we have no way of knowing which is going to turn out to be the killer and which is going to turn out to be the victim until it gets very close. They have the same parents, have the same spiritual background, same home, probably heard Adam and Eve telling the same stories about Eden and how wonderful it was, and then the coming of sin. But it seems, as often is the case, one child went in one direction and the other went in another. One followed God, one followed his own desires. One man murdered his brother and the other was murdered by his brother. Well, that's where we've got to. So let's have a look and see what our text has got to tell us, what we can learn from where we got to. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock of their fat, and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Adam and Eve got to know each other very well. It's not just talking about sex, by the way. It obviously involves that, but you know, knowing is deeper than that. And we've got two brothers as a result of all of this. And they've got a lot of stuff in common, as we talked about, the same kind of family background, same spiritual background and guidance and all of the rest. So they both had good jobs. They both chose to bring an offering to the Lord. Wasn't that great? They both chose to bring an offering to the Lord. In fact, it seems the whole story hinges on just one difference, and that is that God accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering. So here is the first big question. Why did God accept one and reject the other? I mean, that's got to be the obvious question. And it is not totally clear, I think, at first reading or even second reading. Now, we know that later on, when God gives the law, he sets out that both animal and plant-based offerings were the thing. So it is not about what they offered so much as about what was going on in their hearts. The Hebrew text tells us that Cain brought some fruit of the ground, but Abel offered the best of the best. He brought the fat portions of the firstborn. That's the best of the best. So what we see is that Abel was generously offering his very best to the Lord. He found his best thing and he gave it to the Lord. He spared no expense, but Cain just grabbed some fruit. Abel wanted to give his best to the Lord, but Cain was just going through the motions. And it's also worth reminding ourselves here that there was no law, there was no instruction. Got to wait a little while before we get to Moses. But it is possible that Adam and Eve were given some instructions on this, and so both the brothers knew that sin requires a blood sacrifice. Now, we don't know that for absolutely certain, but it is undoubtedly how the people of Moses' day would have read this. And if that's true, then Abel's offering was accepted because it was offering what God has said needed to be offered. It pictured the coming death of Christ. Cain's was rejected because it was a man-made attempt to bypass the sacrifice. Now let me be clear, as I've said, we are not told for certain in our text that that is what happens. So don't take it for certain. Oh, and always, by the way, if I haven't told you this before, always check out the preacher. Whoever it is, check out the preacher against the Bible. Always a good thing to do. It's just, this looks to me a very logical thing, and it's in line with what we read in the Bible. And we can get some help, I think, as well, from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of people of faith. And we've got 11:4, which says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. But however much we speculate about offerings and the differences and whatever we do, this is a heart matter. That's the point. It is a heart matter. Abel had faith, Cain didn't. Abel wanted to give God the best that he had. Cain was just going through the motions. And if we need any more confirmation of that at all, that this was a heart issue, just take a look at Genesis 4:4, which says, "The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering." Do you notice the order there? It's so important. First the man, then the offering. It's the same for Cain. We so often judge, don't we, in a different way. We judge on the outward appearances, but God's way is different. No, God always looks at the heart first. First the man and his heart, then the offering. He looked at Abel's heart and he found that it was a true and faithful heart. And that faith, it was rewarded by God. But then he looked at Cain's heart and he saw it was faithless. And so he saw that he was rejecting God, but just pretending he wasn't. God accepted Cain's choice. Cain's choice to reject him, so he rejected him. Our worship is always acceptable to God when it is genuine. But where there is no faith, even the most impressive, wonderful thing you can do is worth absolutely nothing. So what do we read next? So Cain was very, very angry and his face fell. You can imagine the look, can't you? So Cain was angry. I'm told that the Hebrew here carries the idea that Cain was absolutely burning with anger. He was burning with anger. Really, seriously. When he saw that his little brother was giving this offering and it was looked at by God with real pleasure, but God hadn't taken a second look at his, he burned and burned with anger and his face looked like thunder. But really? Why was he surprised? After all, he brought God a defective offering. A defective offering. Because he had a defective heart. Cain's genuine brother wasn't the problem. No, Cain was his own problem here. Cain was the problem. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must overrule it." Of course, when God asks questions, he always knows the answers. He's God after all. But he wants Cain to look at his sin, and he wants him to look at his personal failure, and he wants him to learn from it. God's offer is genuine here. If Cain would look at his heart and come to God in the right spirit, he would be accepted just as warmly as Abel had been. The door was open to both brothers, but it must be entered by faith. Going through the motions does not win God's approval. It locks the door. I think this is just an incredible phrase, don't you? Sin is crouching at your door. Just brilliant, because it gives us a vivid picture of evil just waiting to pounce. To pounce on Cain and destroy him, to rip him apart limb from limb. I say Cain, but Cain is like every one of us at times, isn't he? And what's he doing here? He's teetering on the brink of destruction. And as he wobbles and teeters over the abyss, God lovingly says, "Oh, come on. Come on, come back from the edge. Cool it. Come on, head down. Head to a better direction. Head towards me." Right now, says God, sin is about to pounce and you're going to be over the edge. Don't open the door. How many times are you and I in this situation? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting that we might regularly want to be murdering somebody. But so often sin is crouching at the cellar door of your heart and my heart. Maybe you are tempted to feed your addiction. Maybe you are jealous Maybe you're wound up about something. Maybe you are angry. Maybe you just want to be nasty to somebody because they've been nasty to you. Maybe you want to gossip about somebody. Maybe you want to take credit that is not yours. Or maybe, well, you know, the list goes on, don't you? It could be any of those or many others. But the warning remains the same. Don't touch the door. Instead, barricade it, blockade it with worship. That is how you turn away from sin. Because when you're worshipping God, you've turned your back on the enemy. Touch the door, you'll be pulled through. But as we read on, Cain ignored the warning. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, when they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. How did he do the deed? There's something else we don't know. And of course, if you're like me and you like a good detective story, you want to know the details. You want the forensics in there, but we don't know. It's quite likely it was a bloody murder because Abel's blood is mentioned twice later on. But what was Cain's motive? Well, it seems that as well as removing the competition, he wanted to somehow, in his little mind, hurt God. And the best way to do that, of course, is to kill the man that God liked and loved and was pleased with and was saying thank you for that offering. I know it's a twisted and it's a sick logic, but in his burning, furious rage, Cain is thinking, and his thinking is far from straight. You ever been there? It's a dangerous place, isn't it? Just think about this 1 minute. You're singing Amazing Grace, and then the next minute, you're murdering your own flesh and blood. How quickly can our hearts turn from worship to hate? Very quickly. Every one of us has a little bit of Cain in us. And sadly, most of us have a lot of Cain in us. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" So again, God asks a question. A question that he knows the answer to, but then it's the same reason. I said before, he knows the answer to everything. We know that. His reason is exactly the same. Even after this horrible sin, God allows for repentance. God wants Cain to admit what he's done and to fall on his face before God and say, "I'm so sorry." But it doesn't come. Cain is not sorry. He's only sorry he's been caught. Cain's answer is just mind-blowing, I think. He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Well, that's a famous thing, isn't it? We know all about that phrase. But of course, yes, he is. Cain was supposed to be his brother's keeper, but instead he became his brother's murderer. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." It seemed that Cain had buried Abel's body and he thought he'd be able to kind of hover it, hide it up and cover it, and nobody would know. But of course, God saw the whole thing. And he heard the cry of Abel's blood as it poured in the ground. "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Well, that's a curse, isn't it? Cain's curse, if you notice this, is like Adam's curse, but he's on steroids. If growing and harvesting food was going to be difficult for Adam, go back to Genesis 3, 17 and 18, and you'll find out about that, it would be impossible for Cain. If Adam were driven out of Eden, Genesis 3, 24, Cain would find no rest anywhere. It's like Adam's curse, but on steroids. "So Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and away from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.'" Now, I don't know about you. It may just be me, but I think You know, we've read some pretty shocking things so far, haven't we? But actually, I think that this one is actually off the scale. Cain has killed his brother. He's been caught out, and instead of losing his own life as he deserves, God graciously punishes him. Can't get my words out today. And he's still giving him this opportunity to repent. It's still there. It's on the table. But what does Cain do? He selfishly complains. It's still about him to read those words. I, me, my, me. The man who killed his brother is only bothered about himself. There is not even the slightest hint of remorse or regret or repentance, or at least if there is any that is felt by him, he did a really good job of hiding it, didn't he? So as well as being a brutal murderer, we see Cain is a selfish, pathetic, spoilt brat. Cain's concern is only for Cain. No one else, nobody else, Cain. But that is the way of sin, isn't it? That's what sin does to us. How often do we see people, maybe we've been these people ourselves, have been caught out of doing or saying things that they shouldn't, shouting and screaming and wallowing in their own self-pity because, well, they've been caught out, they're guilty. They've been shown to be guilty. They've been shamed by themselves. I say they, but it could easily be we, couldn't it? Because none of us are any better if we stay in the place that Cain stayed. Notice the if there. When I say none of us are any better, we're not. Unless we turn. If we do as Cain did and lie about our sin, if we pretend that even if we did sin, it was just somehow justifiable, it was okay, he deserved it. If in fact we keep our face turned away from God's love and his grace and his mercy, if we refuse to repent of our sin, then what everyone around us will witness is that twisted, almost inborn desire to excuse ourselves of sin and complain and whinge and moan and say that we're being judged, that we are the victim. That's what we see. It is utter nonsense, of course, but that is one of the horrible ways that sin will display itself in us. But here's the thing. When anyone takes God's loving and merciful hand, and then we see something very different. We see something wonderful happening, don't we, in them? We see the start of the early signs of a wonderful new life. And one of the most incredible first signs, I think, that we see is that that individual will take God's side against themselves. We take God's side and argue against our own old self. That is the right thing to be doing. Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Whatever that mark was, I have no idea. As we've said, we don't know. It is guaranteed that Cain had a long life, though. And I think, if you think about that, that is both a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing in that no one will kill him, but it's a curse in that he will now live a long, restless, unfulfilled life. But the key thing here is that God's protection will afford him time to get right with God. That is what God's heart is. Whatever anybody has done. You might think, well, God, how can God forgive me that? He will forgive you anything if you will turn to him. But sadly, it seems that Cain never did. So we see in here both the mystery and the mercy of God. Haven't we? How Cain shows a complete lack of desire for repentance and sin. Well, since that's the case, sin can't stay in God's presence, so sin walks away from the Lord. I think here in Cain we've got a perfect picture of every one of us before we come to the Lord. And all of those around us who are still living under God's protection whilst living in open rebellion against him. Nevertheless, if we come to the end of this passage, maybe you are left thinking, but surely Cain, the murderer, got away with killing his good and faithful brother Abel. That cannot be right. Thought God was a God of justice. That's wrong. The man who believed God died, and the guilty man, he lived for a long time. Cain got away with murder. No, Cain did not get away with murder. Cain was judged. He was judged all right. But like all of us being judged at the moment, the whole world, there is a suspended sentence. If he pleaded guilty and repented, he would have been saved. But he didn't. So in the final judgment, Abel's going to look great. Cain's not going to look so good. Most who live by faith in this world will not be famous. Probably not going to be very popular. Certainly not going to be very fashionable. But fame and fashion are no good guides to who God approves of. And neither can you tell whom God approves of based on how long they live. Death is never the last word, and never has the last word in life. In the life of a righteous man or woman, death is nothing, because Christ saw to that. Abel was murdered, but that is not the end of it. Hebrews 11:4 says, Abel, though he had died, he still speaks to us. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Abel was on planet Earth, his faith couldn't even convince one person. It couldn't even convince his brother. Yet now he is dead. His faith speaks loud and it speaks clear. Abel is more alive today as well than he ever was when he lived on the earth. That is what faith does. The world may hate you. The world may even kill you, but it can never destroy you if you're in Christ. Paul put it in this way in his letter to the Romans, Romans 8:38-39, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So with that truth ringing in our ears and rattling away there, let's just very quickly, over the next few seconds, look at some smaller bits of application from this passage. First one is, small sin grows fast. I doubt Cain got up that morning thinking, I'm going to kill Abel today. Why should he? He probably envied his brother for a very long time, because that's the way it happens so often, doesn't it? But that doesn't generally lead to murder. But once his anger really got going, it was just like one short step from doing what he had previously no doubt thought would be unthinkable. It had never happened before. Why would he even have thought about it? Sin is like that. It's a beast, and it's a beast that crouches and it waits quietly, and sin will wait patiently, looking for opening, and then pounce when we've just wandered to the door. Next, big sins are never sudden. At least they're never sudden as they seem. Sin just crouching patiently there at Cain's door. It also crouches at my door and it crouches at your door. So be watchful. Watchful for that temptation to pity yourself when you're rightly challenged. We can all get that. Don't be self-defensive, and we shouldn't be defensive. If we have done something wrong, we need to stick a hand up. Be careful of your anger. If you find yourself with bitterness, if you find yourself with grudges, don't entertain them in secret. They will grow and fester in secret, I tell you. Instead, see the danger and ask God to lift you out of that pit. And if you're struggling with that, get somebody to pray with you. As James 1:15 pointed out, read it earlier, I'll read it again. Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's the same way with all sin. No one just happens to commit adultery. It was an accident. A funny old accident that would be, wouldn't it? Just doesn't happen. Nobody happens to do this. Sometimes we say, well, I saw them fall into sin. No, you didn't. What you saw was them hit the ground and smash. Sin had been growing a long time. The falling had been happening a long time. What you saw was the final crash. Last one. Even the worst sinners can be forgiven. The last, and certainly not the least, this is it. Have you noticed as we've read these verses just how much God keeps turning to Cain? How much he cares? How much God cares? If you forget everything else before you walk out of the door, then remember this. God's care and his love for you is beyond your understanding. It's certainly beyond our deserving. Just how much God cares for Cain, he wants him to do right. Even after his murder, he's spared the death penalty and is allowed to take time to get right with God. God shows more mercy than Cain deserves. And we can thank him for that, because likewise, in every day of our lives, he pours out way more grace, way more mercy than I will ever deserve or you will ever deserve. Let's pray.